The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We are about to complete verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word of God. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word this evening. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion we study and make it a source of blessing and challenge, that we might profit, that we might grow spiritually, that we might have the wisdom, the application necessary to fulfill the purpose for which we are sustained logistically. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The corrected translation, as far as we have gone in verse 7, is as follows. And to the messenger, future pastors of the church in Philadelphia, write, the Holy One, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, with reference to his integrity, the truthful, trustworthy one, who keeps having the key of David. We have seen the key of David as a principle of authority and rulership under the laws of divine establishment. The laws of divine establishment and all authority related to them are still operational in the millennium. And this is a millennial reference, something that happens immediately after the second advent of Christ. But authority, of course, is only effective when human volition accepts it and responds to it. And this is the problem in the millennium, as we noted last night toward the end of our study. The perfect environment of the millennium still finds man, that is, the Homo sapien on earth, with an old sin nature. He still has free will, and of course, the potentiality for arrogance is still there. Human arrogance always rejects authority in life, while certain manifestations of this arrogance in the millennium are going to be punished by death, such as crime, terrorism, and the use of violence. A certain portion of the millennial population will not respond to the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, even under perfect environment. And this will be demonstrated at the end of the millennium by the Gog Revolution, which we will study in great detail once we get to Revelation 20. I won't even predict when that will be. The Gog Revolution demonstrates that the doctrine, apart from regeneration, mankind cannot accept the authority delegated by God in the human race. And even in perfect environment, the perfect environment of the millennium, the authority delegated by God to those who hold the order of the morning star and others, the authority delegated under the laws of divine establishment to national government, to parents, to teachers, coaches, police officers, judges, management, will still be rejected under perfect conditions. And the close of the millennium finds Satan released after his 1,000-year prison sentence, and people will actually rally around Satan for the Gog Revolution. And the principal evil has no authority apart from human consent, and there will be a tremendous amount of human consent to evil at the end of the millennium. Well, what does it prove? It proves something to us right now. The solution to your problem, whatever it may be, we all have problems, therefore the solution to our problems is not perfect environment. It has to do with Bible doctrine. It has to do with doctrine resident in the soul. But improved environment, better environment, perfect environment is not the solution to man's problems. Man without truth has no capacity for a perfect environment. That is the principle. And while negative volition has no rallying point until Satan is released from prison at the end of the millennium, the fact remains that negative volition will enjoy 1,000 years of perfect environment and still reject the source of it in the Gog Revolution. Most revolutions allege that life is anything but perfect where the revolution breaks out. And in some cases they have a point, in some cases they do not. But the revolution always creates worse environment than existed before. Most negative volition, of course, will bide its time. This is true in churches today. You see it today on a small scale without perfect environment. You will see it in the millennium on a large scale with perfect environment. Some people stay in a church not because they're positive toward doctrine. They're just biding their time, waiting for the pastor to drop dead or something horrible to happen to him. And people are that way. It's awfully hard to do it here. It certainly takes a lot of something to stick it out when you're not positive toward doctrine. All historical disaster is the result, then, of individual and collective decisions for evil. At the beginning of human history in the Garden of Eden, the original parents had perfect environment. And they, of course, used their free will to reject God's authority to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by so doing, they accepted the authority of Satan, an authority which only existed in the angelic realm over fallen angels, but then was extended to include planet Earth. At the end of human history, in the millennium, people are still and always will be the products of their own decisions. Well, the lion and the lamb are going to lie down side by side. The swords will be turned into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. Man will learn war no more. It makes no difference. They will still reject the perfect environment of the millennium. And as we noted last night in closing out, the reason for this is arrogance, a facet of arrogance we haven't really studied in any detail. That facet of arrogance called boredom, preoccupation with self. When people are preoccupied with self, arrogant and bored, the only thing that will stimulate them is violence, terrorism. And of course, crime will be restricted and restrained by our Lord, and therefore they will have to wait until Satan is released, the arch criminal of all time. Strict discipline in law enforcement is, and always has been, very necessary to keep the human race in line. Not necessarily to keep you in line, but to keep those with a criminal mentality in line, so that each one of us can enjoy his freedom to fail or succeed, so that each one of us can have his privacy, so that each one can recognize and fulfill the doctrine of the sacredness of property and the sacredness of human life. Law enforcement is very, very necessary. So it's not really the type of government that is the issue. The liberals in this country make an issue out of democracy. Democracy, of course, is the lowest form of government. It's almost no government at all. Republic, we were not a democracy, never have been as far as our Constitution. We are a republic, which is a very honorable type of government. So it isn't the type of government, but it's the integrity of the government in power, which perpetuates freedom, privacy, property, and, of course, the pursuit of happiness. And this, of course, was the principle which we noted in concluding last night, that no one can rule with a golden scepter unless he rules with an iron scepter. Society will only recognize the sanctity of life and property, privacy and freedom when society is restrained by legitimate authority, by just laws, by good law and enforcement, and discipline based on integrity. And under the principle that the cross came before the crown, no one has greater integrity than our Lord Jesus Christ. And no one is more qualified to rule in the last 1,000 years of human history. We refer to it as the millennium from the Latin. And to the messenger, future pastors of the church in Philadelphia write, "The Holy One, the truthful, trustworthy One, who keeps on having the key of David, communicates these things." That brings us now to our closing phrase in verse 7, which is also quoted from Isaiah 22:22. We have previously noted several nights ago the quotation in Isaiah 22. We begin tonight with the articular present active participle of the verb anoigo, which looks like this in the Greek. That would be A-N-O-I-G-O, anoigo. And of course, it means to open. The definite article does double duty. It is both a personal pronoun and used as a relative pronoun, he who. The present tense is a futuristic present, denotes an event, namely, the future rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't occurred as yet, therefore it's a futuristic present, but is regarded as so certain that in thought it is contemplated as already coming to pass. This is what we used to study in the Hebrew under the principle of propheticum perfectum. The active voice, Jesus Christ, produces the action of the verb in the millennium through the use of his power and authority as the ruler of this world. And the participle is circumstantial for a positive policy and the mandates of the millennium. We have studied in the millennium in the past, and at the proper time, we will again develop the doctrine. After a connective conjunction, chi, we have the nominative singular subject, udais. It is taken, of course, from an adjective. Looks like this, O-U-D-E-I-S, udais. And it's an adjective used as a substantive. It is translated no one. Then comes the future active indicative of the verb klio, which means to shut. That would be K-L-E-I-O, klio. The future tense is an imperative future. It expresses a mandate involving futurity as both a Greek and a Hebrew idiom. The active voice, the millennial population, produces the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of fact. Our Lord's authority in the millennium is absolute. He opens the door, and no one can shut it. And then we have the reverse. This time, the present active participle of klio with the present active indicative of anoigo. So the two verbs are reversed. And this time, again, it is the same futuristic present of the participle and the same present active indicative, only it's a customary present this time, of anoigo. The customary present denotes what may be reasonably expected to occur in the millennium under the authority and the rulership of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Lord shuts a door, there is no way that anyone can open it. This is the function of absolute authority. Translation of the entire verse. And to the messenger, that is to future pastors of the church in Philadelphia, write, the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the standpoint of his divine integrity, the truthful, trustworthy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the standpoint of his humanity, who keeps on having the key of David, the authority to rule Israel, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, And then, of course, the authority to rule in the millennium. He who opens, and no one will shut, and he who shuts, and no one will open, communicates these things. Now, the opening and shutting is an expression of absolute power and authority. So let's notice the principle related to it. In the last half of verse 7, we have the absolute power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ in the last 1,000 years of human history, the millennium. At the second advent, our Lord Jesus Christ will execute a coup d'etat in which Satan is set aside as the ruler of this world, and our Lord replaces him. And this is an expression of the absolute authority, perfect absolute authority, necessary to give everyone the same amount of privacy. In this church, you have an illustration of the concept. You have privacy in this church as long as I'm in authority. Someday you may have a pastor who's a nosy busybody, who doesn't study the Word, and who sticks his nose into everyone's business and tries to run your life. That's what most ministers are doing today. These are frustrated people, and this is the way they operate. It's a tragedy, but it's the way they do it. We need every minister we can teaching the Word. But tragically, most ministers stick their nose into everyone else's business. We used to have an assistant pastor who was a perfect illustration of that. He had the longest proboscis in town. Now, it's tragic because you see, when you have that sort of thing, there is no way that you can be objective as you come in here and sit down and listen to the teaching of the Word. In order for you to be objective, you must have privacy. Whatever your weaknesses or failures are, they are really none of our business, unless you happen to intrude upon the privacy of others by gossip, maligning, judging, nitpicking, running down others. You see, the principle of the local church is privacy, not everyone knowing your business. We don't have visitor's cards for you to fill in so we can know your telephone number and where you live. That's none of our business. Totally unnecessary. I remember I was in an organization once and I was arguing this point. They said, but how can you follow up? You don't follow up. That's being nosy. You allow positive or negative volition to be exercised toward what you teach. And follow up is the biggest hypocrisy in the world for sticking your nose into someone else's business. Now, privacy is very important. Now, of course, occasionally you have someone who comes under here and we can only classify them as a fool with a good attitude like Dan. And the reason they're a fool is because they, to use the idiom, spill their guts to everyone. They tell their business to everyone, then they come whining into my office and they say, protect my privacy. Well, the only way I can protect their privacy is to throw them out. Because they have told their life story to anyone who will listen. And then they wonder why everyone's talking about them. So when your weakness, your failure, your sin, your problem comes into the picture, you'll never be able to say, who told on me? How did he find out? Instead, you will have to say, take it as from the Lord. That's the way the Word of God should be taught. And of course, it's rather difficult when there's a small church. When I first came to Baraka, we had 35 people who survived my first night. It's a little more difficult not to know people's business, but you can still maintain privacy with 35 people. It's just a little more difficult. Of course, in having fellowship, obviously you learn names and how are you and so on. And you will make good friends, and that's fine. To be personally intimate with a few people under Category 3 love is a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with it. Oh, you'll have some jealous person come along and say that you have a clique. And so what? What is a clique? Just a few friends getting together on a regular basis. Nothing wrong with a clique, as long as the clique doesn't become a political movement of some kind in the local church. Then you have to go click, click to the place. You have to de-click them. There's nothing wrong with getting together with friends. There's nothing wrong with social life except cosmic evangelism. And more cosmic evangelism, Satan gets more believers as slaves through friendships and establishing the wrong priorities in your life. But we'll develop that again at the proper time, for it comes up twice before we get out of chapter 3. So we have in verse 7 then the absolute power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, power and authority is necessary to protect your privacy, to make it possible for you to take the teaching of the Word of God where it becomes very personal to you. It's talking about you. See, we all have old sin nature, so sooner or later it's talking about all of us. Now, you'll probably notice that when some passage is talking about some failure of mine, I don't stand up here and cry, or weep or wail or carry on or whine. No, I just teach it the way the Word of God is taught. And we go on then to the next and the next, and we don't catch everyone in the same weakness at the same time, because we're all quite different. One man's meat is another man's poison, and that certainly applies to doctrine. And some people get very prissy, and they sit there, this doesn't apply to me, but sure a lot of people around. Well, we could certainly do without it, but you know, human beings are going to keep right on being human. That's part of the picture. So when we get to the millennium, however, it's going to be a different system, because the one in authority is perfect, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the authority he exercises is perfect. He is fair. He is just. He knows all the facts. And as we've already seen, he's going to shatter with his scepter of iron quite a few pots that get out of line, people who get out of line. Point two, our Lord is perfect, perfect in his deity, perfect in his humanity, perfect in his hypostatic union. Our Lord is perfect, therefore his power is perfect. It is impossible for our perfect Lord to distort the power he possesses. Only a perfect person can administer absolute power with perfect integrity. Our Lord has perfect integrity. His authority functions from perfect integrity. Three, our Lord Jesus Christ therefore rules from perfect integrity and honor. Therefore, he does not distort or abuse his power and his authority. Four, the power factor remains a major issue in contemporary history. Power and authority is always an issue in the subject of historical trends. So point five, the use of power and authority begins with individuals and moves from there to groups, organizations, and governments. Power and authority are abused and distorted into tyranny through arrogance. Remember that all criminals suffer from a basic principle, arrogance. They are more important than society. They are more important than the freedom of others. What they want is more important than the property of others. They are more important than the life of others. All criminality begins with arrogance. Arrogance, gate one, cosmic one, is motivating evil. Then you have arrogance at the other end. You have arrogance in society, and you have arrogance in authority. Because an arrogant society elects arrogant officials. When you have a majority of arrogant people, they gravitate to arrogant candidates. So that arrogance is on both ends. Arrogance is in authority, and arrogance predominates in society. Arrogance abuses power. Arrogance abuses authority. And so a people who are predominantly arrogant inevitably bring upon themselves a dictatorship. And then they say, we didn't have anything to do with it. Point 7. No one can assume authority or control of any organization or fulfill that responsibility while under the influence of arrogance. Arrogance can take a great leader and turn him into a tyrant. Arrogance can take someone who is capable in the military field and turn him into a martinet. The bureaucracy in the military is making martinets out of its officers. And a martinet is an arrogant person who is using his authority to advance his own personal career at the expense of everyone else under his command. And the great leaders in our next war are not going to be the people who are good on paper right now, the ones with all of the perfect OERs. They aren't going to be the leaders of the future. Just like in the war between the states, when the Yankees went to war, they had the highest OER man in top, like people like McClellan, McDowell. They didn't last. They didn't have it. But you take the lowest graduate, the graduate with the least grades, the poorest grade average in all of the history of West Point, and he's the one that came to the top. Ulysses Simpson Grant. Why? He wasn't bogged down with arrogance. He was a very humble man. And he wasn't bogged down with all of that bureaucracy that I'm going to use everyone to advance my career. This happens in business. You've probably seen it in some organization with which you've been associated. It happens in churches. It happens in the military. It happens in professional organizations. No one can assume authority or control of any organization and fulfill that responsibility while under the influence of arrogance. Point 8. Arrogance corrupts power. Arrogance corrupts authority, both in individuals and in groups. It isn't power that corrupts, it is arrogance that corrupts. Arrogance corrupts power and authority, both in individuals and in groups. Point 9. Many organizations were founded to correct abuses, to solve problems of evil. But when these organizations are carried away by arrogance, they distort their power into a system of tyranny. Illustration, OSHA. Illustration, the labor unions. Local unions, under certain circumstances, might be fine, but when they are a part of a national organization, it's a violation of the Sherman Antitrust Act. It's a violation of the laws of divine establishment. And no national union has ever survived in any country, whether it's Poland or the United States or Great Britain, without first of all becoming very corrupt and secondly in destroying its country. Do you know what country in the world has the highest unemployment percentage-wise right now? The most highly unionized country in the world, Great Britain. 12%. Our national unemployment is 9.4%. and we're only third. The only exception to an industrial, the least amount of unemployment is in Japan, where unions are frowned upon. They have a relationship with the company that's a family relationship, an individual relationship, and that follows the principle of the laws of divine establishment. So, unions were founded to correct certain abuses, but they have become powerful and they have turned their power into tyranny. OSHA was founded to correct certain abuses and solve certain problems, but they were carried away by arrogance and they actually closed down one type of business we can't not afford to lose. They shut down hundreds of foundries. And if ever there is something we're going to need in the near future, we're going to need great big foundries. You cannot produce as we did in World War II. We supplied the so-called free world with all of the military equipment. The Russians, we supplied their equipment. The British, the French, everyone who fought on the Allied side. We had big foundries, and they were very smart. Some of the biggest foundries in the world right now are in France and in Japan, but not in the United States. OSHA shut them down. So the principle, many organizations were founded to correct abuses and solve problems. But when these organizations are carried away by arrogance, they distort their power into a system of tyranny. Point 10. The key to avoiding tyranny in the use of power and authority is individual humility and integrity. Individual humility and integrity must dominate in a group. Whether it's any organization, management, labor, bureaucracy, anything. It's always the same. If it's a large group and has power and has influence, it cannot survive for good without humility and integrity. You don't realize probably how much our economy, the distribution of the necessities of life, depends on trucking. Without trucking, we couldn't make it. Without trucking, we'd starve in Houston. Without trucking, all moving all over the roads of this country, we'd really be in trouble. And the trucking industry has taken a terrible beating from time to time from the federal government and from others. And you can see why they would want to form some protective organization and why the Teamsters got started. Because there were real abuses. But the day may come when they, as are such a big organization with so much power, that if every trucker stepped out of his cab and refused to drive, part of this country would starve within a short time. And the horrible things would happen be beyond your imagination. The violence that would break out, the things that would happen. The attitude toward truckers in many places like Houston, very bad. They discriminate against them. I mean, the little four lanes in Westheimer is a discrimination against trucking. And they certainly have rights, and they certainly should be recognized in their importance. But if they ever all get together and say, we're important, you can't live without us, which is a partial truth, and they get arrogant about it, then they can shut down the country. There is nothing more wonderful than trucking. The railroads have gone to hell, as it were. It's too bad because the competition between the two is really great. But once they get arrogant as a group, they could do as much damage as criminals could do. No nation can survive the arrogance of any group that has too much power. Any group. And I include the church. More damage has been done when the church ruled the state. That's why we have separation of church and state. The whole history of medieval times is how the Roman Catholic Church was the biggest union in the world and ruled most states and therefore lost its purpose and its function in the presentation of the gospel and teaching Bible doctrine. And it became a power system, a political power system. When the Pope had just got left England, you know that, of course, in the news. When the Pope went to the Philippines, he almost started a revolution against a good government. A good government. Same thing. Now, if he'd gone to the Philippines and preached the gospel, if he had stuck to Bible doctrine and his teaching, that'd have been fine. But no, he stuck his nose into the business there and came this close to turning the Philippines into a communist country overnight. So the church has the same problem. Any group. That's why I cut out the pastor's conference. They want to get a denomination start. And they already have a little denomination. They call themselves ICE pastors. Guess where they got the phrase? Their weak sisters have to lean on each other. They call it having fellowship. They didn't fellowship, they're leaning on each other. They can whine on each other's shoulders. Someday they may be a powerful organization. They've got something to go with it right now for tyranny. They've got arrogance. They all put out their newsletter and their tapes. Can you imagine putting out a newsletter? You know, I never thought of that. I should send a newsletter out all over the world. Tell people how I'm doing, how Balderdash is doing. So, again, the principle. Point 9 and 10 together. Point 9, many organizations were founded to correct abuses and solve problems. But when these organizations are carried away by arrogance, no matter how good their purpose in founding it, they distort their power into a system of tyranny. Man can only go so long with power without turning the power into tyranny. We're just human, that's all. And that's why our government is so marvelous in that it had great checks and balances to stop that sort of thing. Point 10, the key to avoiding tyranny is in the use of power and authority is individual humility and integrity. Point 11, because of that same human impeccability which qualified our Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross in the first advent, our Lord is qualified to rule the world in the second advent. Impeccability. That's the key, and that's the issue. Again, the corrected translation. And to the messenger, future pastors of the church in Philadelphia, write, the Holy One, our Lord Jesus Christ, the truthful, trustworthy one, who keeps on having the key of David, he who opens and no one will shut, and he who shuts and no one will open, communicates these things. One more concept, And then we're ready tomorrow night for verse 8. The emphasis on our Lord's rulership in this passage, verse 7, it's a future rulership, it's prophecy, is the fact that he is true humanity and perfect humanity in his resurrection body. He is true humanity living inside the prototype divine dynasphere. That's the basis for impeccability in his humanity. As God, Jesus Christ is able not to sin, or not able to sin, rather. But as humanity in the divine dynasphere, he is able not to sin. And not able to sin plus able not to sin equals impeccability. Human history began with Adam ruling the world, and human history will terminate with the last Adam ruling the world. A title of our Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. In each case, Adam ruled the world under perfect environment, and the last Adam will rule the world under perfect environment. The perfect environment of the garden terminated with Adam's fall. He lost the rulership of the world to Satan. And there will never be perfect environment again until the second advent. The abnormal part of history is the fact that from the fall of Adam to the second advent of Christ, an angel, a super angel by the name of Lucifer or Satan, rules the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as world ruler, will come at the second advent. He will delegate authority to certain ones who are also perfect in their resurrection bodies. This explains why the mature believers of the church age receive a new knighthood in the order of chivalry, the order of the morning star, the uniform of glory, and the escutcheon of glory, the heraldry, which will give them authority to rule in the millennium. Today, these believers who advance to maturity are anonymous heroes. But in the millennium, the last 1,000 years of history, they will be the most famous human beings on earth. So, they are going to rule with Christ. All rulers of the millennium will be in resurrection bodies, the state of ultimate sanctification. Therefore, no ruler in the millennium will be corruptible. Brylab simply wouldn't work. The state of ultimate sanctification means that they are incorruptible, honorable, ruling with wisdom and integrity under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that may describe your future as a believer who is consistently positive toward Bible doctrine. There will be no corruption from arrogance or vanity. You see, believers in resurrection bodies are no longer subject to arrogance. Therefore, those who rule, those who are the holders of the morning star, are going to be free from corruption, free from arrogance, perfect humility, perfect integrity, perfect rulership under our Lord Jesus Christ. Today in the church age, human leadership is protected by humility and integrity. But in the millennium, human leadership is protected by the possession of a resurrection body, plus the uniform of glory, plus the order of the morning star, plus the new order of chivalry. Being famous will not corrupt the anonymous heroes of the church age. We're grateful, Father, for being able to study these things which are so important to us personally, and understanding the time in which we live and what we can expect in a decade of disaster. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will take the things that we have studied this evening and make them a source of challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.